may find perfect peace and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. You're going into a week which will be full of troubles, I have no doubt, and I want you to find peace and rest. Now, it's All Saints Day, and we take perhaps the greatest saint in the Bible, and that is in Genesis 5, and you'll find it in verse 21, Enoch. Genesis 5, 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now I want you to turn back to what we've read in Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find it's there, as just as we read it in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And now would you turn with me right to the end of the Bible, just before Revelation, to Jude. And Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. And it says there, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, and so on. Now those are the facts about Enoch. They're very few. There's two verses really in the Old Testament, say four, and there are about three verses, four at the most, in the New Testament. Now, Alexander White said that when he looked at all that, as a young man and as a preacher, he began to think it would be a very wise idea to buy the Book of Enoch, because there is a Book of Enoch. So he went and he bought it, because he said he took Coleridge's advice, which was, if you want a book, go and sell your bed and buy it. And so he bought it. He said he never got such a disappointment. It was full of hobgoblins and foul fiends and goodness knows what, all the most wretched Jewish legends. They were nothing to do with Enoch. And he said one thing came clear in one chapter, is that Enoch never had anything to do with it. It was written about 100 years before the Lord Jesus. And this whole Book of Enoch, it just foists on him Jewish legends of that time. So he said he had a great disappointment in looking up things about Enoch. There's more in the Bible in a few verses about this man than there is in all the rest. Now, the first thing is that it's written many, many years ago, but it's not got any of these ideas. You see, Jude actually quotes the Book of Enoch. But Jude has none of the rubbish of the Book of Enoch. It has only what is true and trustworthy. Now you will say to me, how do you know what he has is true and trustworthy and what isn't? Well, I say to you this. Our view of Scripture, and it must be your view too, is that God didn't make a machine and then dictate to it like a typewriter or like a laptop, and it spouted out what God said. God took men and women to whom he gave the power to choose and to be able to use vocabulary and to have a character, and through each character he gave them his word. All he did was preserve them from error. So that when Jude wrote, Jude was a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preserved from error in what he wrote. And that we call the inerrancy of Scripture. The Scripture has no mistakes in it. Now that would lead you into many problems with people who believe in evolution and all sorts of things. But our view of Scripture is that it is perfectly mistake-free. And it leads to a further thing. We want the most literal translation that is feasible. You cannot translate literally, but we do not want chunks added. We do not want too much interpretation in it. We want Scripture so that we're actually reading what God said in our own language. That is what we're after. Now, that is the first lesson of this, that God kept Jude from making silly errors when he read that book of Enoch and took ideas out of it. Now, again, if you look at this, Enoch is called the seventh from Adam. Yet he's not the seventh from Adam. Then how do we explain it? Adam had two lines. There was the line of Seth. You remember Abel was killed by Cain, and the line of Cain. Now, Enoch is the seventh in the line of Seth. Lamech, who murdered a man and then boasted to his wives, Ada and Zillah, that he'd done it, he had two wives and a murderer he was, and he was of the line of Cain. So the next thing we learn from this is that godliness is in a line. Now that isn't a line according to the flesh. But God chooses one in a family here, and one in a family there, and one out of a nation here, and one out of a town there, and they are the line that God has chosen. And God has chosen you to be godly. The reason he chose you was because he wants to make of you an example of godliness to all the people around. So that is the very first thing to learn about this. Now, all these people before the flood, if they spoke Hebrew, and that we're by no means sure about, but if they spoke Hebrew, then this word comes from a root, Enoch, which means either learning or wisdom, or it means dedication. Both words come from the same root, so it could mean either, but it's a dedication that we take as the likely meaning. But remember that your dedication demands wisdom. You see, unwise people soon get undedicated because they very soon accept and swallow all the nonsense that's going on around. There is a wisdom behind dedication. And the root meaning of Enoch means he was a wise man and he was a dedicated man. Now those two things must be you. Wisdom and dedication. And you cannot get them from yourself, as your nearest and dearest will very soon tell you. What you get them from is Jesus, who is made unto us righteousness and wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, dedication. So all these gifts come from believing in Jesus, and he has these gifts in his power. And if we walk with him and please him as Enoch did, then we get these gifts. They are ours. God has gifts to give. And he gives his gifts liberally. And he doesn't upbraid us for lack of knowledge. If we trust him, he gives us this wisdom. The wisdom which is from on high, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's not the wisdom of this world, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And if you look at their entertainment industry, and if you look at the way they conduct their affairs at national level, or those three words just fit horribly accurately. Whereas we have this beautiful and tender and soft wisdom, something quite different, the wisdom of harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. That's how our wisdom goes. Now, that is dedication, but the man has a continual dedication. Now, some people say, because of what it says here, it says there that his dedication started when Methuselah was born. You see verse 22 of Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. There is there a hint that he became godly when he begat a son. And he walked up and down with his son in his arms and crooned and cradled him. And that was his great chance of godliness. I notice that when couples came to me to get married, they were more spiritually open than at practically any other time since they'd been children. They were prepared to listen. And when a son is born, you see the joy of the mother lying in that bed. You see the rapture of the father. They open right out. There's something in them that gives way to God. And it is at that point, we believe, that Methuselah became what he hadn't been up to 65, that he became a wonderfully dedicated saint of God. Now, when you get down to saints, the Roman Catholic Church has a super saint, Mary, and it's very sad. They credit her practically with being a member of the Trinity. The book they get it out of, the Gospel or Epistle of Jacob, it's a dreadful book in which it says that she says goodbye to the 12 apostles on earth, having lived a perfectly spotless life, having been born in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Well, it's impossible for a woman to get in, so how would she do that? And then she's translated to heaven, where she meets the 12 apostles who welcome her into heaven. The whole book is a very, very far gone from good sense. But the fact is that we believe that one of the greatest of all the saints was this Enoch. And he had godly parents. Now, many of us come from godly homes. It is said by missionaries, and it's said with some truth, that you never get real godliness in the first generation of converts. That is not true. I've seen generations of converts who had real godliness in the first generation. But very often, it's where it goes on and the children are brought to faith and really believe that godliness grows in the second generation. And there is a sense in which they have every advantage. And you'll find that Methuselah, who was his son, lived a long while, and that means he lived a good life, and he was a godly man too. And Enoch's forebears, all five of them, were godly men. Now, there is godliness that can be passed on from father to son by prayer. Remember what God said to Abraham? He knew him, that he was a just man who would teach his children after him and they would follow him. And remember that you've got to teach your children. They've got to follow you in this. There's something in godliness that comes from a godly line and goes on in a godly line. And it went right to Noah, who it saved this world from so much. Now, that is what it says. Now, the point is that Enoch constantly and habitually walked with God. He didn't just do it sometimes, so that one day he was moody and difficult to deal with, and another day he was all full of sin which he couldn't fight against, but that constantly quietly and unseen he walked with God. Now if you want to be in the newspaper, do some red-handed sin and get off with it, and you'll find that the newspapers fate you and they write books about you. But if you live a godly life, they dislike you and never mention you and keep you into distance and cut you off and marginalize you and treat you to silent contempt. This isn't something that the world values, but we value very much the godliness of this man, Enoch, and want to follow him. We want to be like him. Now we want to take every clue there is of how to follow him. And it says of him that he pleased God. Now that means he walked with God. And Hosea says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can God and you walk crossways so that you love sin and God loves holiness? It's impossible. But Jesus walked among men, and he walks with sinners. And in spite of our sins, we may walk with Jesus. And that is what you're aiming at. Enoch had no one like Jesus, but he was closer to God in knowledge than those after the flood. He had retained the knowledge of the true God and the true worshipping of him. His fathers were those, one of them, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they gathered and met for the first time to call on God's name. You'll find they were wonderful men, his fathers, and he had inherited real godliness, and he kept it. And from the moment that baby was born, so precious to him, he walked with God. Now, think about it, because life is slipping by, and it's no use putting off this walking with God. We've got to walk with God more and more closely now, otherwise we're never going to. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light that shines upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. That's what we're after, all of us in this room. We pant and long for godliness in our own lives. We want to be quit of sin forever. We want not to be turned aside from it. Now I want you to show you something here, that this man didn't go into a monastery to walk with God or become an anchorite or deny himself food or anything else. He lived a family life. No doubt he had other children, and he walked with God with a family. Now, if you want to be a godly person, it is not being a plaster saint or a saint in a stained glass window. It is being a saint with a family round your ears where you've got nowhere to go. You know, our fathers, many of them had nowhere to go to pray. They were poor people. They didn't have money like us. Some would get into a hayloft belonging to a farmer or something to pray. Others down a saw pit or down the mine. In the mines, it wasn't uncommon in the 19th century to see boys and men kneel down and pray. They got there early in the morning and they had to be there till late at night in these terrible conditions, and they started with prayer. And the fact is that it is in the normal run of life that we become holy. Holiness is not having that silly smirking smile on our face and hoping we look holy. Holiness comes from ordinary living, walking with God. That's how we learn it. It was Luther who said that what makes a minister is much temptation. And temptation is what we need for holiness. When we ask God to give us patience, he sends thorns in the flesh to correct us until we learn patience. If we ask him for purity, he allows us to be tempted by most impure things until we learn purity. That's how this thing didn't come to Enoch in 10 seconds, nor in 65 years. It came when the son was born, we believe, and it's a wonderful thing that Enoch walked with God. And then Why has he got 365 years? Well, that's the perfect number. It's the number of the days of the year, although the 365 and a quarter is ours, and we believe that in those days it was 360 days they had for a year, whatever it was. Enoch walked with God, and his life is given this number, which is a perfect number according to Jewish things. Now, he continued in walking with God, and it became his character. Now let's turn to the rest of his life. There's very few details about Enoch, so every one we can gather is worth having. And this is what he had. He had a wicked age. Now, I don't know how bad the men were before then, but I know this, that they were murderers, that they were adulterers, that they were far from God, and that they did very wicked things. And this man did very, very good things indeed. Now, will you turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis? Genesis 6 verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then if you turn to verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So that what Enoch had was not just the cares of a family, financial cares and everything else. What he had was a wicked generation all round him. They cursed and they blasphemed and they swore. They hated God and they loved all the things God most disliked. And this evil generation made him into a saint. And you have the greatest chance of holiness that anybody ever had in the history of Britain. Because you live in a worse generation. You live in a generation like Enoch's generation. And as you live among people whose very breath seems to smell of sulfur at times, and whose behaviour is more wicked than the devil at times, look at the numbers they've aborted and murdered. Just look at the things. They never tell you this on the radio, do they? But very recently, only last month, a man who was campaigning against abortion, a Christian man and no extremist at all, was shot by one of them. In America, they're always telling about how these extreme evangelicals shoot their abortionists, but they never tell you that quite a number of those who've stood against abortion have been shot. Do you know that the abortion laws in Scotland are considerably better than here? And the young man who opposed them said that again and again he received death threats, and that again and again his house was stoned, and he got letters through the door, and got abusive emails and all the rest. But he fought his way through. The fact is that we live in a very bad generation indeed, and a generation which is far from God. And what we need to do is realize that on that grindstone, God is sharpening you into something holy and making you holy. And you need to be like Enoch, most holy man of all those seven generations. God make you holier and holier. Now, it not only was a wicked age, but you look what happened. Enoch, out of that, protested. He prophesied. It's quite clear that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, if you look in Jude, prophesied of these. He went to his own generation and he spoke to them direct. He rebuked them for their evil living and bad violence. He rebuked them openly when he was in danger of being murdered for it. They were an evil lot. And he spoke as a prophet. And as a prophet, he foresaw the flood. He said God was coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that were ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. They were murmurers, they were complainers, just like today. You see, the architect was speaking to me the other day about our new building, and he said to me, we can't put in tiles on this set of steps, they're old concrete steps, because if somebody slips, I'll get it on my insurance. They're all after money today, and they're all trying to get it by going to law for it, and by suing you at law. And I have a brother who's a doctor who's had years of trouble of being sued at law by people who pretended he'd made mistakes, and he's had a lot of difficulty through it. Now, the fact is that we live among murmurers and complainers. And we have got to be people who never murmur nor complain. We have got to be the absolute opposite. We are not violent. We do not get involved in their wickedness. We go the opposite way like Enoch did. Now, what Enoch said to these people is this: you're going the right way to get judged. And you're going to get judged by God. And God's going to be quite plain. He's coming. And he's coming to the earth, and he's going to judge the earth. And he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And we read it in our lesson, didn't we? That it's repeated there by Moses. That God is coming with his 10,000s, it says, of his saints. One day, the armies of the Lamb are coming forth, and he riding on his white horse, and his name written in blood upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and behind that great sword of his, you will ride, as part of his host, unless he comes before that day and we meet him in the air. But we shall be among his saints, and what we want to be is utterly Jesus' people, utterly, wholly. And now God has given us all this and showed us what we should do. Now, I just want to end with you like this. Enoch lived the perfect life. 365 is the idea of perfection of the Jews. And quickly, he came, much more quickly than all the other men in his generations. When Methuselah lived nearly 1,000 years, and all of them, he was no age at all. It's the age of sort of 35 in our reckoning. He lived a very short time. He ripened for glory. One of the most lovely young men I ever met and heard of was called Gordon Gadsby, and he died of muscular dystrophy before he was 25. That young man, when my father opened a Sunday school in a village, used to walk 3/4 of a mile with his Sunday, with the children, and bring them up, and he was only a lad in his teens, no other would have done it, and he'd bring those children right up the road, and the other youngsters laughed at him and mocked him. But he was a godly man, called Gordon Gadsby, and he died very young. But you see, he ripened for glory very quickly. Very quickly indeed. You and I ripen for glory very slowly because of our misdeeds and because of our lack of holiness. But God sort of looked at Enoch, and the word translated in Hebrews is the same word as it's used of Elijah, of his translation with the fiery chariot. Let God send his fiery chariot for you. Forget the idea of this world of trying to live on pig parts and the parts raided off poor Chinese prisoners who are being hung and all the rest of it. Try and remember that you're not here to live as long as possible on the earth. You're here to ripen for glory. And when the fruit is ripe, God will put in the sickle. And God will take it to himself. It's as if God said, I cannot bear to be without Enoch any longer. I'll bring him to myself and he'll live with me. Now, God give you to be that different from the world. Amen. And we close our little service with hymn number 884.